Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
That I found this in Daniel. God sets over men the basest of rulers. And that was the picture where Nebuchadnezzar became this animal with hair growing out. He was madman, his nails grew out, and he was chained up in the back like an animal because he was out of his mind for about 7 years. What an incredible snapshot. God's in charge and he knows he can set anybody up. So we have to pay attention that, oh, God's the one putting people in charge. So we always look for God, and we respect God's purpose of authority because it's true for the most part. And I remember in the early days of homeschooling, when there was a lot of conflict and legal issues and battles, I was extra hyper about the government, oppression, and imagining their intentionality of taking my kids and interfering where they didn't belong. And my children listened to me have one particular phone call to government officials at one point. And I got a little upset with the government official. And he said to me, let's tip the scales. Well, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes. Well, what about that part in the Bible that says, obey the government over you? And that was like, psst. That was a relief valve. And I said, well, obeying the government is one thing, but the government doesn't own my kids. I have a responsibility before God for my kids. And if you want to govern and rule kids like you own them, then the government has to have their own kids. But you keep your laws off of my kids. And I was a little more emotional than that. And when I do those things, the Holy Spirit visits me and, you know, I grow and grow in my unhappiness for my behavior. And I eventually realized I've got to apologize to the department official that I spoke to like that, and determined that I was going to do it at the very next occasion I had a chance. And I did, and totally unrelated to my desire to apologize, the day that I apologized, that very day, that was the day the government flipped their mind and enacted positive homeschool rules, and the victory I'd been working for legally happened by God's grace. But I had to have some respect for the government officials, even though they were out of bounds. And since that time, I've had a positive relationship with most of the government officials because I'm not behaving as if I don't trust them. I'm behaving as if they have a role and I get to participate in that role in the fashion provided by law, and with a positive relationship. So the scripture says here, verse 13, who is going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now that's one of those rhetorical questions. Children, a rhetorical question is one you don't need to answer because you know the answer. When mommy asks you to take out the trash and you take out the trash, you do what she says, does she get mad at you because you took the trash out? How many moms here have gotten mad at their kids because they took the trash out when you asked them to? How many kids here had mommy get mad at them for taking out the trash when she asked them? Wow, it's an amazing thing. And so the point here is pay attention. You have so much positive influence. When your whole spirit and heart is good, you're trusting God, your focus is worshiping God, and you want to serve God, and you recognize people that you are under their authority of as God's servant. And like we said, like we shared last workshop, you have the power to bring them joy by the way in which you behave. And so it asks that question, so we have some boldness. I can do that which is good and give an answer. Now, here's the amazing thing. If you have that attitude, who's going to harm me if I'm doing that which is good? Then what happens is sometimes you might get corrected for doing good. And he says, an alternative verse 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So think about that. As a rule, you're not going to get in trouble for doing what's right. However, sometimes when you do what's right because it's right before God, and the authority you're under is experiencing a severe sin problem, so that they're antagonistic to the good, they may persecute you. It may happen. And we're called here to be happy. What? Be happy? I'm being mistreated. Be happy? See, you can only be happy if you understand the real basis of true authority. When I do what's right before God always, so I'm always doing the good, and somebody I'm under authority of generally is supposed to be making sure that I'm doing the good, if they react to my doing good in a negative way, and I'm doing it because of the right attitude, my attitude immediately isn't one of anger or being overcome with fear and terror. My attitude shifts to, oh, this is one of those situations. I wonder what God's going to do here. And I rejoice in that opportunity. How is God going to speak his word into that setting? I've had the privilege of having some really high-level meetings over the years with government officials in Maryland. Every one of those times that I had that opportunity for those high-level meetings came about because I was doing the good and they didn't like it. And I'm looking back and I'm saying, oh, wow, what an opportunity for impact in ministry. And I have the joy of the testimony that in those settings, the Lord allowed me in different fashions to happily bring truth. And those who were seemingly my enemies, I often had a chance to minister and they became my friends. So we're to be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Wow, that's a powerful thing, not to be troubled of those who are intentionally trying to do you wrong. Because God's in charge. Let's look at the next verse. You hear the word sanctification once in a while. We're called to be sanctified. That we set ourselves apart for God's way of living. So we live a certain way for a reason. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Pay attention. And be ready also always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. So, what did Daniel do? He purposed in his heart. And here it says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. That simply means, you know what? I want to do what pleases God no matter what. I'm always going to please God. And if I find myself in a situation where some authority I'm under is asking me to do something that, as I understand it, is displeasing to God, I have to do that which pleases God. Now, I don't do it recklessly. Daniel, what did he do? He made an appeal. He asked a question, said, hey, I know you want to do this, but, and I know you probably don't care about my religious background, but it's really offensive to our God to eat that kind of food. Could we have an alternative diet? Could you at least try it? And they did. But he had an attitude. He had a happy attitude. He was pleasant. He was wanting to do the good. So there wasn't this sharp contention. And God blessed him. And they had that chance. And then what happened at the end of it, we'll see in a minute. But it was profound. God really blessed them. And so they became better than everybody else. But the point of it is this, okay? You having a good conscience. If you have a good conscience, that means you have a reason for doing it that stands before God, so that in standing before God, you will receive the praise of God, even though men might have criticized you for it. That's a powerful place to be. Now, I'm going to say something that will take a lot of research on your part to search out, and maybe you ought to. But I've read a lot of stories about the men and women of days gone by who gave up their life for the truth, and who didn't have the liberty that we have, and who were not afraid to die. And I think of some of those time frames. I think of today's church and I think, are you kidding me? There was a time in the Christian church, in the world, where people would die because they wanted to be baptized according to their conscience before God. They're willing to die for that? I mean, today in our culture, we have a hard time getting people to imagine even being baptized. Oh, well, that's not necessary, whatever. Wow. But the freedoms that we enjoy today were won by the blood of the saints who went before us and who, for conscience sake, and our whole, the whole heritage of our whole nation and the whole establishment of the model of our culture that we have. We're not a Christian nation, but our nation was formed by Christians who understood our depravity, the need for checks and balances, and a recognition that if we have an opportunity to let that conscience be the final rule in every man's heart, let's build a conscience, let's build a society around that consciousness. And so we have been blessed. And what we don't understand is, Ronald Reagan said, if we lose the liberties that we have today, it'll be more than 1,000 years to restore them. And I don't know why he said that, but I have always thought along that lines, because it took nearly 1,000 years to restore Christian liberty that we have and we cherish in America. Because the whole concept of a mismanaged authority and oppression that occurred. But being ready to give an answer. Why are you doing that? You know, how many? They say it's a bad parenting technique because usually is frustration involved in it. But how many times does a parent begin a correction with a child is, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And it's just, you know, it astonishes a parent. They can't imagine their kid would be so whatever to engage in that kind of behavior. And the child usually answers this way, their eyes glazed over. I don't know. I don't know. Well, know what you're doing. Know why you're doing it. Be ready to give an answer. And I will point out, Daniel gave an excellent illustration of when you're under authority and you know you're being expected to do something, and you want to change that expectation. Don't just impose your view of what's right before God. Make your appeal to the authority under that perspective, under that desire to know and see and please God. And what does it mean that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, which means manner of life in Christ? Well, there's two elements of the shame. There's a really, really sweet kind of shame when an authority suddenly realizes you're not the evil person they thought you were, and they suddenly recognize your motive is good, and they're ashamed that they were oppressing you, and they give you your liberty. There's a little bit of shame with the master of those guys. He really liked them, and there was really a blessing in his spirit toward them. And so when they made their appeal, it was that shamefacedness of their authority that granted that permission to try something different. So that's a good kind of positive result in shame in the immediate sense of the word. But the ultimate sense of the word is this: you may die for doing the good thing. But that's not the end of it. And one day, you're going to be raised up, and men who persecuted you, government officials who punished you, they're going to see the purity and the excellence of your goodness, and they're going to be eternally ashamed. And they're going to recognize that you were righteous in the way that you obeyed the Lord, even though it meant risking your life for them. So I think it's so important for us to understand, if you always have the Lord sanctified in your hearts, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. If God is always at the center of your motive, then you'll always find him in the circumstance. And if you're under authority, you'll find him in that authority. And if the authority is asking you to do things that are outside of God's will, you'll have the ability to at least explain your perspective and declare your loyalty to God first. And it's important that we understand obedience to human authority never means obeying human authority in a way that causes us to disobey God. Never is going to happen. The only reason I ever obey earthly authority is because I always want to please God. And I know he established authority. So when a weak authority is out of bounds, if I'm always wanting to please God, I'm going to always respect that authority, but I'm going to make my appeal. And if I don't win my appeal, I'm going to stand anyway. And of course, you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king, who knew who they were, who knew their testimony, who knew how valuable they had been to his kingdom, he just was enraged. And he said, you know what? Heat that furnace up 7 times hotter. These guys are going to go. And the guards throwing them in the fire died. The fire was so hot. But they danced a jig in the middle of the flames, had a visitor from heaven that looked like the Son of Man. We know who that is. And when they came out of the fire, it didn't even smell of smoke, let alone have any hair singed. And they simply had their trust in the Lord. We are going to please the Lord. We're not going to bow to you. And even if our God doesn't deliver us, he can deliver us, but if he doesn't, nevertheless, we're going to do what's right, willing to give up your life. So here we are. Here's that share of the suffering of Christ. And moms, I don't think that we can ever understate the necessity of this. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. That's the standard. If you're so practiced at doing what's right, you won't be punished for doing good. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that that way. You won't be punished for doing evil because you're always doing the good. So your only punishment will come about when somebody can't handle you in that context because of their sin. But look what he says. For Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Pay attention to your impact. Remember I said that often your greatest impact on those over you is going to be when your humility and obedience to God and your appeal to them is going to be astounding. They might be angry and want to oppress you. That might be their objective. That might be their emotion. But the picture is, look what Jesus did. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter kind of reviewed it. He was before government and he was reviled. He didn't speak back. It says he trusted his case to God who judges rightly. And that's what we're called to. But look what happened with Jesus. Did he get a fair trial? No. Did he get wrongly punished? Yes. Did he die? Yes. He died a shameful, shameful death. But he suffered the just for the unjust. There's a verse that says, Paul's reflecting on his own suffering. He said, in me, there's a making up of the suffering of Christ that's lacking. And what he's simply meaning is, you and I have an opportunity in an evangelistic sort of way to bring very near to people who are over us in authority and to people who are around us observing that the picture and the nature of righteousness and the offer of salvation and just our ability, just our willingness to suffer wrongdoing brings the gospel into crystal focus and we affect and move people. That's why it was said of history, the blood of the martyr was the seed of the church. Every time martyrdom broke out on the church, lots and lots of people became really interested. Because what is it that you have? You know, an average pagan can ask the question, What is it that I have that I'm worth dying for? Nothing. When I was growing up, I heard a little silly statement, I'd rather be red than dead. That was meaning the communists, you know. Rather be red than dead, and then the controversy, I'd rather be dead than red. But the reality is, what are you willing to die for? And if you don't have something that you're willing to die for, you don't have something that you can live for. That's the spiritual reality. If you don't have something you're willing to die for, you don't have anything that's worth living for. But when people see your willingness to die, because that means so much, they know you've got something they don't have. And that's the marvelous impression. So you can bring the gospel near. Can I tell a story or not? I don't know. I'm having problems. On the screen, there's the final discussion of Daniel, an example of reason living. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, verse 9, pay attention to this. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love of the prince of the eunuchs. See that? If your heart's always good, if you're always seeking to bless, to be kind, you impact people. And you get a blessing in return, continuing. And this is an honest inheritance blessing. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who's appointed your portion of meat. For why should he see your faces worse liking than those which are your sort? And they shall make me endanger my head to the king. And Daniel said to the prince of the eunuchs, prove your servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat. And I don't know what pulse is, but it just sounds like, you know what it sounds like to me when I hear pulse? It's like ground up asparagus roots. That's what pulse sounds like to me. It's probably just a vegetarian diet. Anyway, give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and let our countenance be looked upon before thee 10 days. And then at the end of that time, deal with your servants accordingly. So he consented, and he proved them for 10 days, and at the end of the days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter and flesh than all the children who'd eat the other portion of the king's meat. And thus he took away their portion of meat and wine that they should give, and gave them pulse. And these four children, look at this, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and vision and all dreams. So their blessing was apparent in value. The point is, it's about God. It's not about you, and it's not about your authorities. And when you don't see God in your circumstance, then you're terrorized by the people around you. If you've ever said this to your parent child, you're going to ruin my life. You've just told on yourself, because you've just told your parents and anybody else who heard you that you don't have a God that you know, that you can trust, the mighty creator of the whole world, the one who redeems men from circumstances and troubles, the one who in his kindness has laid forth and set forth in his word his judgment so that we might walk in obedience to him. You don't know him, and so you're running scared, and all you're doing is you're measuring your life by other people who are on their way to death without understanding what life really is. No authority on earth ever has the power to ruin your life, period. They may have the power to persecute you and threaten you and attempt to cause you to be afraid, but they have no power over you. Jesus put it this way, don't fear him that can kill the body, rather fear him that can cast both the body and soul into hellfire for that permanent destruction. And so our relationship to God is the key. I want to close. I'm starting to go overboard. I mean, overtime now. I want to close with just a little comment. Standards by which we live. What standards ought we to live by? It does not matter what standards you choose. Each standard that you live by came to you a certain fashion, a certain way. And it's important that you understand that if you have this tenderness of heart to the Lord so that you love him, And if God is before your eyes, clearly, then your heart's going to simply say, well, what are you thinking, Lord? What's your idea? And the greatest joy for me as a Christian was discovering, wow, God who's mighty, above all, whom no one can overthrow, he has given me his word. So I can read and understand and pursue his judgments. And you know what? The blessing that I had was I just wanted to get to know God. And every time I had a question, well, what does God say? What does the word say? And it was the hungry desire of the word. So I did crazy things. Later on, I saw that there were other Christians that lived like that. And I saw there were other young people my age who were rebelling and hated those things. And I had simply put myself under them because it was in the word, out of a love for the Lord. But they didn't yet know the Lord. And so they were just looking at the outward things. The outward things don't save you. The outward things don't provide salvation for you. The outward things just reveal the inward things. And if you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, so that whatever you do, that answers back to one question. Does the Lord want me to do this? Is this of the Lord? Then your life will be reflected with good. It'll be a spiritual encouragement to others. And when somebody goes out of their way to punish you, we have that little understanding, God permitted it for good. We have an authoritative God. So whatever wrongdoing I suffer from authority is a blessing, and I can get happy. I can say, okay, what is God doing? What an amazing thing. And get excited at the thing that everybody else gets afraid of. Let it be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that wonderful privilege that we can know you. And I ask, Lord, in this room today, I don't know the hearts of those who are here, but I ask in Jesus' name that you might just bring that question to the foreground. Do we know you, the only God? And are we living our life exclusively sold out where you're the reason for everything we do? And when we get information from others and when we're under authorities, we're always looking for you so that we can trust you, glorify you, and expect you to bless us and for us to be a blessing to those around us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, we've just been hearing a message from Gary Cox about making God-centered appeals and understanding God's sovereignty over our authorities, and that it is ultimately to him that we owe our primary allegiance. Some great thoughts that I hope have given you cause to think and to prepare your own heart in walking in obedience to the Lord in the different spheres of life that he has you. If you'd like to hear this entire message, you can find it at WTHU.org. Go to the audio vault and find the Family by Design banner. You'll find this message, both parts, as well as all the messages in our authority series at that website. In the meantime, if you'd like to contact us about more questions you have about what you've heard on the radio, you can email us radio@wcfs.edu. Well, we hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it's benefited you and your family. We hope that you'll join us again next week here on Family by Design as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.